Well, a couple of weeks ago, we began a brand new series called Life Apps. And basically, we're talking about the importance of not just listening, but the importance of doing. And when we launched this series, we looked at this verse. And this verse is a pretty convicting verse because this verse explains something or looks at a dynamic that takes place in churches all over the country, all over the world, every single Sunday. James, the brother of Jesus, said this. He said, "Do not merely listen to the word," which is like listening to messages and listening to preaching and listening to the Bible being taught. He says, "Don't just listen and then deceive yourselves." And remember, we talked about this the very first week, that in churches all over America, and if you're not like a church person, you're going to love this. This is like, this is great news for you, because you know this goes on. It's just us church people, we're not clued in sometimes. James knew, this is 2,000 years ago, James knew that there would be a community and a culture where people would gather and listen, and because they had listened, felt convicted, they would confuse listening and feeling convicted as a real, genuine religious experience, and that people would listen to preaching and go, "Oh, I feel so bad," and they would equate guilt with a connection to God, and they would go, "Oh, I just feel close to God because I feel so bad about myself, and I went to church," and then they would leave church and go, "Well, I'm a church person, and God loves me because I went to church and feel bad about myself." I mean, what could be better than that? And James says, no, that's not a religious experience. You've just manufactured that. You've made that up. That has nothing to do with walking with God. It has nothing to do with following Christ. This is just something you've made up. He said, don't merely listen to it and deceive yourself. Deceive yourself into thinking, wow, I've done something real and genuine. I went to church. I was in the building. You know, I fought the traffic, and God looks down on me and says, I'm going to bless you because you're in church, you're a church person. James goes, this has nothing to do with listening and being in a building or being in church. He says, don't deceive yourself. Do what it says. To which you say, but that would kind of like wreck my whole life if I had to start doing this stuff. Isn't it enough that I attend church? Isn't it enough that I listen? Isn't it enough that I'm in the building and have my family in church? And James, the brother of Jesus, says, no, you're deceiving yourself. Unapplied paint doesn't do you any good. Buying a treadmill doesn't do you any good. Joining a health club doesn't do you any good. Taking a class on nutrition doesn't do you any good. Application makes all the difference. To which the people who know you who aren't church people and know you're a church person, they don't normally say amen, but to that they would say amen, because you act like you're better than them. And you're not better than them, you just go to church more. And the people who don't go to church, and if you're here in this great week, I get to pick on us, and you get to go, amen, or whatever, however, what do you say? Whatever you say, okay. Go Dogs, or you know, whatever you say, okay. Because this is where we've so confused our communities, because they see us get up in the morning, and we go to church, and we don't do anything differently. We just go to church. Then we say, hey, you ought to come to my church. And they're going, why should I go to your church? I do the same kinds of things you do. You do the same kinds of things I do. There's no real difference in the way we live our lives. Why would I want to give away my Sunday morning? And you're going, oh, because you'll be closer to God. And James goes, time out. No. Listening is nothing. Doing is everything. You have to do something. So for these few weeks in this series on Life Apps, we're talking about five very, very, very specific life applications. And if you're a Christian, you're supposed to do this stuff. You're not supposed to listen to sermons on it and go, ah, I really ought to do this stuff. James is going, okay, don't deceive yourself into thinking, oh, you get credit with God because you felt guilty. It's all about doing. Doing makes all the difference. So last week we began the list, and Jeff was here, and what an amazing, amazing Sunday you guys had. You know, I was over at Watermark with our church over in Canton, but what an incredible service. And if you did not hear last week's message, you really owe it to yourself to go online. But James, Jeff talked about forgiveness, and he said, you know what? Forgiven people, what? What do forgiven people do? That's right. Forgiven people forgive people. If you're a Christian, you're not supposed to think about forgiving people. You're not supposed to feel like I really ought to forgive people. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to forgive because you are a forgiven person. And as Christians, we lost all our excuses not to forgive. So last week, we talked about this big life app, forgive. Today, the life app is confess. Confess. Today, for a few minutes, I want us to talk about confession. Now, When I say confession and you're Catholic, I know what comes to mind. When you're, and that's good. When you're, if you're Catholic, they must all be sitting right here in front of me, all the murmurs and laughing because you just feel closer. Or I don't know what you feel. Anyway, guilty most of the time, I know, but that's okay. We're trying to help you with that here, okay? Here, when you think, when you're Catholic and you think confession, you think of the sacrament of penance, and you're taught that after you're baptized, then if you go to see a priest and you confess your sin to a priest, then you're absolved of your sin, and that's a routine, and that's just part of your lifestyle, and that's a good thing. If you're Protestant, we have our own system. And see, Protestants, we feel superior to Catholics because we don't have to go to a priest. And here's the Protestant version. We are taught that you get in bed at night or get beside your bed and on your knees if you're really committed, and you just tell God directly about all the sins you've committed. And then we've been taught that once you tell God all the sins you've committed, once you confess your sins, then God doesn't remember them anymore, and he erases them, and you've basically emptied out your sin bucket, and then you take your empty sin bucket back into the week and fill it up again. It's awesome. And then you come home that night and say, oh God, I feel so terrible. You empty your sin bucket, and God somehow magically forgets your sin, and then we feel superior to Catholics because we think we have a better system, don't we? Now here's, and I'm picking on everybody, but here's the deal. In all religious systems, I'm telling you, in all religious systems, Catholic system, Protestant system, Baptist system, Presbyterians have their own version, even outside of Christianity, in all religious systems, there is a scheme or there is an effort or there is a way by which people outsmart God. They do. There's a way in which we come, and of course the Protestant one is that we think God is so dumb that once I confess my sins and he forgets them, then when I repeat them, he thinks I've done them for the first time, you know? And again, this is an abuse of the Catholic system, so this isn't the way it's supposed to work, but for some of you, many of you, most of you, all of my Catholic friends who are honest, the whole penance thing is really about emptying my sin bucket. I get to go out and do it again, and I have a tendency to confess the same things over and over again, and God's going, got me? Okay, so in every religious system, when it comes to sin, there's some sort of ploy to try to outsmart God. But here's the problem with that. Trying to outsmart God is a sin. So if you have some sort of system where you're treating God like he's an idiot or kind of a gotcha, or you kind of found the loophole, okay, then you are dishonoring God. Trying to find a loophole in your theology or a loophole with God is a sin. It's so dishonoring to God. And there's one that we never, ever confess. Now, let me just kind of get to the point of this. You know, if you're Catholic, you should know this because you're Catholic and I'm not. But, you know, the whole confession system that you're accustomed to, that didn't show up till about 600 AD. Okay, that's not a Bible thing. That's about 600 years after Jesus that developed. And it's not a bad thing. It's just not a Bible thing. But here's the convicting part about that. It didn't begin as penance. It began as, get this. You know where the word penance came from? Repentance. And see, repentance is way worse than penance because penance is you gotta go do penance. Repentance means like, oh, wait, repent means like don't do it anymore. I like penance better than repentance, okay? Because I want to do it some more. I want to be forgiven. Repentance is like, but that's where it came from. And in fact, you check it out for yourselves or ask your priest. In the old days, you only got to confess a sin to a priest one time. And the expectation was once you confessed it, you weren't going to do that anymore. I mean, what kind of system is that? Okay, now, Protestants, before you get too excited, okay, you need to know this. Come on. God, when you confess your sins to God, he does not forget your sin. You know how I know that? Because your mama won't let him forget your sin. And your brother won't let him forget your sin. And you know your ex-wife will not let God forget your sin. And your ex-spouse and your friends and the people at work, people talk about you. And the more notorious you are as a sinner, the more people talk about your sin. And you confess your sin to God every single night, but there's a dozen people running around talking about you out loud. And God's going, he did? I'd forgotten all about it, but thanks for God. Now I know. No. Just made all that up. That's not true. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Although people do talk about your sin. God doesn't forget your sin. The scripture doesn't teach that. There's a couple of verses that have been kind of twisted. He doesn't forget your sin. Here's how we know God doesn't forget your sin just because you confess it. Remember that old, and if you're a Bible person, you'll know this. Remember that there's this Old Testament story about King David, and don't say her name in case God's forgotten. I mean, the Bible documents some sin. Every time Jesus reads the Bible, Jesus didn't read the Bible. Every time God looks at the Bible, I don't, you know, make all this up. God, you know, God knows the story of David and Bathsheba. Do you think that's the only sin God hasn't forgotten? No. God doesn't forget your sin. Now, here's, I kind of just throw all that random information out to point to an arena of huge confusion when it comes to this area of confession. Somewhere along the way, you began to believe, and I began to believe, and I don't know if somebody taught us this, or we just assumed this, I don't know where it came from. But most of us, probably all of us, somehow believe that the reason we confess, the point of confession, is to relieve our guilt or to relieve our conscience. And so over time, confession really becomes all about me. I don't feel good about me. I feel like there's something between me and God. I feel bad for what I do. How do I get rid of this guilt? How do I get rid of this bad feeling about Andy? What can I do? Oh, I'll confess. And God, I just want to confess my sins to you. And now I feel better. I'm going to confess my sin to a priest. And now I feel better. I'm just going to get on my knees and confess. And for some reason, we think confession is all about guilt relief. We think confession is all about clearing our conscience. When you open the scripture, that is not what you find at all. In fact, when you study the scripture about the word confess or confession, you know, you look up every word, there's never any passage in the Old or New Testament that brings the idea of confession and conscience together. But here's what you will find in the scripture, that genuine confession, we're going to look at a few passages in just a minute, genuine confession, real confession, like Bible confession, serves as a first step towards something different, other than. That genuine confession serves as a first step towards repentance. Ooh, that's like you don't do it anymore. Huh. And reconciliation, as in when you sin against someone else, true confession leads you back to that person to make things right with that person. True confession is, I'm not going to have a secret confession between me and God. Real confession is, I'm going to tell God I'm sorry, and then I'm going to go tell you I'm sorry. Real confession is, I'm going to open the lid on my soul to someone other than God, because I like to keep the lid on my soul tight. So inside my soul, me and God can have all kinds of conversations. They're the same ones over and over and over. And I confess the same thing over and over and over. And there's never any change, but I feel better about myself. But when you embrace confession and the idea of confessing the way that the scripture teaches, the way that Jesus taught, it's threatening. But it results in change, which is the ultimate goal of confession. In fact, genuine confession leads to genuine change. That's what confession was given to us for. God never intended for us to come up with these internal games that make us feel better about ourselves and we relieve our conscience. It was never intended for that. Religious systems have developed that. We've developed that. But genuine confession leads to genuine change. In fact, if you were to look at all the passages of scripture in the Bible about confession, get this, most of them have people going to confess to other people, not to God. In fact, there's almost no teaching in the scripture about confessing our sins to God. And when there is reference of confessing sins to God, it's always attached to confessing our sins to other people. People against whom we've sinned, and people that can hold us accountable to make sure there is repentance and, when necessary, reconciliation. Now, real quick, I want to give you some examples of this. In the Old Testament, this is so cool. When God, you know, God had delivered the nation of Israel, this is such a big story. God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt. You've heard that, Moses, and let my people go, that whole story. And then they don't know anything about how to live because they've been slaves. For 400 years, they were a slave state. So everybody who came out of Egypt, all they knew is how to be a slave. And being a slave is easy. You just say, Yes, master. That's about it. You don't have to have any rules. You don't have a society. You just are told what you do. You don't have to think for yourself. And so God gave them a social order in the Old Testament. And here's what he said about confession. Check this out. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites. In other words, here's how we're going to handle this part. There's a gazillion of these rules, okay? But here's one. Say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another, that is, you do something against them in any way, it could be a verbal wrong, it could be a steal wrong, it could be a mistreatment wrong, you know, anybody who mistreats someone in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord, which is interesting that he says if you mistreat a person, you have been unfaithful to God. Let me say that again, that if you mistreat a person, you've been unfaithful to God. Now, we like to split those things out. We like to go to church and get on our knees and say, God, me and you are cool. I hate her, but me and you are good, right? God's going, no. If you hate her, me and you are not good, okay? You can't hate her and love me. Now, we love to distinguish, and that impacts our confession, doesn't it? Because I can treat you terribly, get on my knees and say, God, I'm sorry I treated her terribly. Are we cool? And we think God goes, yeah, we're cool. You don't have to tell her. Just tell me. And even in the Old Testament, God said to Moses, make sure everybody knows that if you treat her bad, then you've offended God. These things go together. And so is unfaithful to the Lord, is guilty and must. Now, here we go. Here's our introduction. This is 101 Old Testament into the topic of confession. And must confess the sin they have committed, to which we say, good, I'll do that, I'll confess. Who are we confessing to? He continues. They must make full, another R word, we have repentance, we have reconciliation, here's the third R word. They must make full restitution, that is in payback, make up for. It doesn't stop with saying, I'm sorry, oh, it was a mistake, I didn't mean to. God says, no, no, no. If we're going to keep relationships on this earth going like they're supposed to go and we're going to, you know, have peace among the people, then there must be restitution for the wrong they have done, to which we're like, okay, can we stop there? And God says, no, I'm not quite finished. Add a fifth of the value to it and give it to the person they have wronged. So Old Testament, here's how confession went. Confession is me coming to you saying, or me realizing, okay, you know, I've stolen, I wasn't fair, you know, I cheated, I said what I shouldn't say, whatever, whatever, and God, I'm really, really sorry. And God's going, I'm glad you're sorry. Now you got to go over there and make this right. Ah, but you know, I just... No. It's not going to be right with me if it's not right with them. Go confess to them. Can I just confess to you? No. Go confess to them. But if I confess to them, then I have to make restitution. Yeah, you have to pay them back and 20%. There's a system. That's how God, confession in the Old Testament, was associated with and attached to restitution, reconciliation, repentance. I'm not going to do it again. And it wasn't just between God and man. It was between people and other people. Now, after this law was given, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years go by. Hundreds of years go by, okay? The Old Testament and the Jews are keeping these laws. And Jesus shows up. And one day, you know this story, some of you, and we may sing a song together. Jesus is walking down the road, and there's crowd. It's so cool when you read the Gospels. Everywhere Jesus went, there's a crowd. Just crowds, crowds, crowds. He's walking down the street. He's a miracle worker. You know, he's a rock star at this point. Everybody's loving Jesus. He's going down the street, and there's this guy that wants to see Jesus, but he's too short. He can't see over the crowd. His name was? That's right. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. That's right. Okay. Be careful, though, because you may meet Zacchaeus someday, and you'll go, oh, you're the tax collector. Okay, so Zacchaeus climbs up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. All the Sunday school people are here. It's awesome. That's because we learned this silly song in Sunday school. Okay, so Jesus stopped. Now, Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He was a tax farmer. Let me tell you about Zacchaeus. Super wealthy guy because he had tax collectors that worked for him and he sent them out. They collected taxes plus a surplus. Rome said, hey, as long as we get our taxes, you can keep the rest. And they had Roman soldiers that went around with these tax farmers and they were just wealthy. They were traitors. Everybody hated Zacchaeus. Everybody hated tax collectors. They were a traitor. There was sinners. Remember in the New Testament, they would talk about sinners and tax gatherers. Tax gatherers had their own category. There were tax gatherers and sinners. The sinners didn't even want the tax gatherers in their category. I'm a sinner, but I'm not a tax gatherer. That's how bad they were, okay? So Jesus sees wee little Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house. And so now this kind of throws everybody off. So Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, and they have lunch. And as a result of this come to Jesus meeting, like Jesus was really there at the meeting, okay? They have like a come to Jesus meeting with Zacchaeus. And when Zacchaeus is finished listening to Jesus teach, whatever Jesus taught, we don't know. Here's how Zacchaeus responds. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, talking to Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now," now check this out, especially as we think about what we just read in the Old Testament. "Here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor." Now, Zacchaeus, suddenly this generosity has come over you. What's happened? "Well, I have been in the presence of Jesus, and I just realized I'm coming clean. I've had some inner turmoil about, you know, the tax gathering and the hardship I've created for people, but Jesus came and I gave him a peek into my soul, and a little light shone in my soul, and I'm ready to make a change." But listen to how the story goes. "I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated," this is the Old Testament part, "and if I've cheated," and you know, anybody who heard this is going, "If you cheated, you're a tax gatherer. That's what you are, a cheat. I mean, the sinners don't even want to hang out with you. And if I've cheated anyone of anything," check this out, "I will pay back not 20% more." The Old Testament said, hey, you give them restitution, you give them what you've taken, and 20%. "I'm going to pay 4 times the amount." In other words, "I'm going to confess, I'm going to own up to what I've done, and I'm going to make restitution." And here's how Jesus, listen to Jesus' response. "And Jesus said unto him," Zacchaeus, "don't get carried away if." He continued, "Thou hast confessed, and it is enoughth that thou hast confessed thy sin to me in private." I made that up. That's not in the Bible, okay? But this is what we do. We go, "Well, you know what? Me and God, we had a private conversation. It's what we say. It's no, put a lock on this. It's nobody's business. It's just between me and God." I want you to know something. The God of the Bible says, no, it's between me, you, and everybody you've affected. That's who it's between. And when Jesus showed up at Zacchaeus' home, we don't know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, but Zacchaeus came out on the front porch and said, I just want to let the light shine in. This isn't between me and God. This is between me and God and everybody I've offended. And I want to make it right. Here's what Jesus said. This is awesome. This is what Jesus really said. "And Jesus said unto him, today, salvation." Today, salvation has come into this house. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you don't need to go start paying people back, okay? You don't need to start asking people if you've offended them. You don't need to make this public." Jesus said, "Absolutely." That's what confession is. See, genuine confession leads to genuine life change. See, the problem with Zacchaeus at this point, if he's going to go to all the trouble of giving half his possessions away because he stole them anyway, and if he's going to go to all the trouble of sitting down with everybody he's robbed, paying them back plus 4 times as much, guess what Zacchaeus isn't going to do going forward? He isn't going to steal from people anymore, because genuine confession leads to genuine change. One more passage. This next verse is from James, the guy that kind of got us into this to begin with. James is the only person in the New Testament who commands us to confess. This is the only place in the scripture where we are specifically commanded to confess. And listen to what James, the brother of Jesus, says. "Therefore, confess your sins." Let's just read this out loud. "To each other." No, you don't understand, okay? Okay, if I start confessing my sins to each other, okay, that's going to be complicated. See, I like my private confess to God, or maybe to a priest that I have a casual relationship with, but there's just, it's not, a, you know, we don't go to work in the same place. He didn't see me every, you know. If I start confessing my sins to some each others, let me tell you what'll happen. You'll have to change, won't you? You'll have to change, which is the point. Because genuine confession leads to genuine change. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And when you read this within the context of what James is saying, he's not addressing a religious hierarchy. He's just saying, Christians, when you get together, when you gather in homes, open up your lives to each other. Open up your souls to each other. Open up that part of you to each other that you really are afraid don't want people to know because you're afraid of how they'll respond. And would you let the light of God's truth shine in here? Because you know what James knew, what many of us know from experience, what many of us learned the hard way? That secrets are like splinters. The longer they're there, the worse it gets. The best thing to do with a splinter is get it out. And the best thing to do with a secret and the best thing to do with a besetting sin, that's King James talk. The best thing to do with a sin that just keeps happening over and over and over and over and you said, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And God's going, okay, you're sorry. That's the problem. You're sorry. No. God goes, I know you're sorry. You don't have to tell me you're sorry anymore. Let's just skip that. I know you're sorry. What I'd like for you to do is to handle this in such a way that there's change. Because the bottom line is this. Genuine confession leads to genuine change. Now, let me just get real personal with you for a second. Okay. Bottom line is this. If you have a secret sin, habit, whatever it is, and you're in this rhythm of telling God you're sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, but there's no change, then you need to understand there's a word for that, and you're not going to like this, okay? But there's a word for that. And you know what that word is if you're on the other side of it. So let me flip it around. Let's just decide for just a moment that you have a retail store that's a cash business. You have a small family restaurant. You have a coffee shop. And I work for you. And you know, and there are the people that work for you. And you notice week after week, there's $200 or $300 missing. You just know there's $200 or $300 missing week after week after week. And you finally figure out it's me. And you put a camera in there, somebody told, or finally you realize for weeks and weeks and weeks, maybe months, I've been stealing $200 or $300 out of your cash register. And you confront me, and I say, it's me. But before you get too upset, you need to understand something. I'm a Christian. And so I know I shouldn't steal. And I want you to know every night when I go home, I get on my knees, and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, will you please forgive me for stealing $187.29 today from the cash register. And before you get too mad, I want you to know this. Because I'm a Christian, I support my church financially with your money that I stole. How would you respond? Would you say, oh, God bless you, that's awesome. No, there's a word for that. Starts with an H. What's the word? Hypocrite. You are a hypocrite. You are playing a game. You're pretending to be something you're not. You got this little deal worked out where you think you and God are cool, you and God are cool, you and God are cool, because you got a little prayer thing all worked out. Meantime, you're ripping me off. You're a hypocrite. Now, here's the harsh part of the sermon. I'll try to get by it quick, okay? If you've got a little routine worked out with God, and you're a Christian, you're like a Jesus follower, and people know you go to church, and you got this little thing, you got it all covered up, and you think God's going, I don't even remember what you're talking about. I already forgot, you know? Or, you know, you're absolved. Sin bucket empty. Go fill it up again. If you got this whole thing going on, by your own definition, if the roles were reversed, you're a hypocrite. You're not honoring God. And I got to tell you, the good news is this. God's too smart for that. God's not going, what? Oh, you know, he's not confused. He's patient. He's not confused. You're a hypocrite because you're trying to spin confession in such a way that you feel better, but there's no change. But genuine confession leads to genuine change. Now, here's the other category, and then I'll be quiet. You know, it may be you say, Andy, okay, you're right. Okay, busted. I'm so busted. Okay, I got secrets, but I got to let you know, Andy, and I know you're not going to tell me this personally because I'm the preacher, and, you know, people are pretty bold these days, but, you know, basically you say, you know what, Andy, okay, you're right. I got a little routine all worked out, but I'm not going to change, okay? I mean, if the point of this is, you know, you got to change, I'm not ready to change. Okay, I got a thing going on. My wife doesn't know. I got it all worked out. There are different cities. And I, you know, it's wrong. It's wrong. And I've told God it's wrong. And I thought maybe I could get a little credit with God because at least I'm admitting it. But I'm not going to change. Okay, I get this thing at work. And it's illegal. And I feel bad about it sometimes. And I've told God I feel bad. God, please forgive me. I've asked God to forgive me. But are you, if you're talking about, you know, going into work tomorrow and say, hey, could I need to have a meeting? Hey, everybody take a look inside of here. I'm not doing that. Then I got a suggestion for you. I'm serious about this. Would you please shift, and this is huge. This is actually going to help you. I'm not being facetious. This will help you. Would you please be willing to pray honestly and quit playing this stupid confession game that dishonors God and dishonors you? And I want to challenge you to start praying prayers like this. Dear Heavenly Father, you saw what I did today, and I just want to let you know I'm going to keep doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I can't pray like that. Why not? Chicken? Just pray. Come on. Pray real prayers. Be honest with yourself and be honest with God, but please don't live in the fantasy world of thinking that God's going, well, at least he admitted it. What do you mean, at least you admit it? It's God. It's not like God's going, huh? If you hadn't told me, I wouldn't know. Admitting things to God that no one else knows, listen, is worthless. You deceive yourself, you're trying to deceive God, and you're trying to deceive your family or whoever else is involved. So just be honest. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I'm a Christian. I know better. I shouldn't. I'm sorry I'm doing this. But honestly, God, I'm not sorry enough to quit. And I'm not going to play the confession game anymore. I'm just going to be honest with you. And please watch over my family and give me a safe trip. And then you start asking all the stuff you ask God, and you're going, oh, this isn't working. But don't be a hypocrite. Don't play a game with God. That dishonors God. And here's why I tell you to do this. I'm as serious as I can be, because here's what I know. If you'll decide you're going to take your little confession thing that's worthless and just say, I'm not going to play that game anymore, I'm at least going to crack my soul open to the light of truth a little bit, just a little bitty crack, okay? I'm going to at least start praying some honest prayers. God, I have no intention of ending this relationship. I have no intention of getting out of this business. I have no intention of telling them the truth. I have no intention, but God, and I'm not asking you to forgive me, because that's silly, and I'm not confessing it like I'll feel better, but at least I want to begin honest dialogue with you, maybe for the first time in a long time. And maybe just your newfound honesty with God would begin to form a crack in your resistance. And maybe by God's grace, you'll get so sick and tired of your duplicity and so sick and tired of the distance you feel from God and sick and tired of the deceit and sick and maybe one day you would be willing to like really confess to somebody where it can make a difference. But if you are sick and tired of it, confession's a pretty simple thing. You just tell the person that you've hurt. And if it's a habit that no one knows about, you tell someone that can help you. You tell the person you've robbed. You tell the person you've injured. You tell the person you're insensitive to. You tell the person you're running around on. You tell your teacher. You tell your professor. You tell your boss. You just tell. I'm confessing. I told God. And God said, that's awesome. Step one. Step two is you got to tell the person you've taken from that you've robbed, that you've hurt, you've offended. And if there's not anybody in this box that you've robbed or hurted or offended, then you tell someone that you know that can help you with your debilitating habit that you can't seem to break. Now, let me just say this. And all of you AA people, you don't have to say amen or CA or NA or all the A's. I've been to a bunch of those. You know this. Here's what you know that the rest of us idiots haven't figured out. There are habits and there are addictions and there are sin patterns that you cannot break by telling God about it. And it's not because there's something wrong with God, and there's not because there's something wrong with you. It's because God put you in a body, and God connected you to people, and God has connected you to relationships, and the people and the advice and the strength that you need is available. But to get it, you've got to open up to somebody besides God in secret. And there are habits and addictions that have never been broken by simply willpower as people have struggled on their own. The change came. The genuine confession that led to genuine change came when they opened their soul and confessed to some real life, flesh and blood people. And I know what the tension is. I mean, I don't live in fantasy world either. You know what the tension is? It's our fear of consequences. Look at this. It's fear of consequences. We fear consequences of confession more than we fear consequences of concealment. We fear the consequences of confession. What are they going to say? What's going to happen? More than we fear the consequences of concealment. And let me tell you who fears the consequences of confession more than they fear the consequences of concealment. Let me tell you who those people are. They are the people who've yet to experience the full-blown consequences of concealment. Because ultimately, the consequences of concealment are far worse than the consequences of confession. You're going, oh, you don't know my wife, you know? You don't know my mama. You know, when I tell, I'm just telling you. Let me tell you, listen. Secrets grow, and they get stronger, and they get darker, and they begin to impact all of your relationships. And you carry certain secrets from chapter to chapter, stage to stage of your life. The consequences grow and they grow and they grow. And confession, when you confess, the consequences are immediate and they're local. But the consequences of concealment stretch out and can stretch out over a lifetime. So you know what? Confession. Confess. That's what Christians are supposed to do. But not just privately to God, to one another and to the people that we've wounded and that we've offended. Because at the end of the day, genuine confession leads to genuine change. So let me ask you this. What's in your box? And you've been telling God about it as if God needed you to tell God. But you got a little deal going on here, but you know, come on, there's no change. There's no freedom. You're not a different person. You're just a church person with secret sin. Secret sin that you've kind of arranged a little deal with God and there's no change. You're a hypocrite. And you don't want to be. In fact, you don't even like hypocrites. But that's what you've become because you're playing the confession game. What do you need to tell? And who do you need to tell? What do you need to tell? And who do you need to tell? And did you know if you're willing and able and ready to decide, you know what, I think I'm going to fear the consequences of concealment more than the consequences of confession. And you begin to open your box appropriately to the right people, you will see life change like maybe you never thought was possible. Because confession is extraordinarily, extraordinarily powerful. Because confession is part of the sequence of events that brings about real change. And genuine confession always leads to genuine change. So what do you need to tell? And who do you need to tell? And are you ready to put on your big boy pants? Have that difficult conversation, but decide, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus. Why in the world would I want to live any other way than wide open? And why would I want to forfeit the freedom of having things exposed that make me a better person than living my life in the dark? What do you need to tell? And who do you need to tell? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is so hard for us. It's just so hard. In fact, Father, for some of us, the word is terror. This just brings terror. The thought of having a conversation with our son or having that conversation with our mom or our employer, the word is just terror. And yet at the same time, we know this is right. And we know we've dishonored you with the games that we've played. And we know that you already know. And you know that we don't plan to change. And we know that it's all become about conscience relief, but there hasn't been change. Father, would you please in these moments do what no sermon can do, and I certainly can't do. Would you please in these next few minutes stir in our hearts such an incredible passion to be free from these cycles and free from these habits, free from the lies, free from the deception, and free from the hypocrisy for those of us who are Christians. That, Father, we would be willing to crack open the top to our box, to our soul, and that we would be willing to allow others to help us do what we have tried to do on our own and failed. Father, for those listening to this message that realize this may be the end of a job, this may be the end of a career, this may be the end of a marriage, this certainly might be the end of a relationship. Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to just face it, to embrace, to own up to what they've done, and that your grace would be sufficient for them even in the process. But they would decide once and for all, no more lies, no more deceit, and no more secrets, and no more confession games. So, Father, please give each of us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard, and then the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.